This morning I'm continuing a series that we are doing for the season of Lent, a series that focuses on the servant nature of Jesus. I don't know what examples of servanthood that you have when you think back through your life. If I have to go back really far, like when I was a kid, kind of far, being a servant, I think, had a little different flavor back then, in that it wasn't always things I chose, but things that were more given to me. In fact, I would probably consider those things chores more than acts of service. Explain what I mean. Where I grew up in, this is in the late 70s, where I grew up, the house that I grew up in, which I think was common around that time, we did not have an automatic dishwasher installed in the kitchen. I was the dishwasher. Or I and my siblings, my sisters, right? And that was sort of the rotation of, all right, take your turn and be on the rotation of, you're going to wash dishes after dinner every so often, that kind of thing. And you know what? I didn't raise my hand to volunteer for this one. It was just sort of said, you know what? You're a part of this house. Here's something you're going to do, one of those jobs, and an act of service of washing the dishes every now and then. And okay, I wasn't a rebellious kid in that respect. I mean, there was a piece of me that wanted to honor my parents in that. But that doesn't mean I was jumping up and down with joy for this kind of a thing. Likewise, we didn't have a snowblower growing up here in Michigan. My dad had more than one shovel in the garage, though, with the expectation of, you know what, when there's snow piled on the driveway, grab a shovel, get out there, help clear the driveway. Again, all right, I didn't necessarily volunteer to say, can I serve you, my family, by shoveling the driveway? And no, it didn't go that way. In fact, there may have been a little something on my end as I was a kid of, you know, I got a weekly allowance as part of that. And all right, there's something that I kind of get back out of this on my end. I do these things and there's a little something that comes back my way out of that. Whether it's the weekly allowance or it's, you know, the occasional, hey, can I stay up late past bedtime because there's this TV show I really want to watch. And I washed dishes twice this week. Come on, right? You know how it goes. I mean, I don't know that I was all that different from other kids in that way. But that's how these acts of service began, right? Something behind it. And it shows something, that there was a motivation. That when we do acts of service, we are motivated in some way to do that. Motivation that causes us to do that. And as a kid, it was motivation of, I get the allowance for this, or I can get a few things back. Or even, I mean, not in a bad way, even, I like to do what my parents tell me to do because it just feels right. And I want to do what's right. But that's a motivation on those things. And that plays all the way through. So even today, those who are grown up and you still find acts of service to do, and maybe these are acts of service that no one is making you do, but you volunteer and say, yep, I will do that, but there is still a motivation, a reason. Why? Why am I doing these things to serve other people? What's the reason? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. The reason or the motivation that we have to serve, or the heart. What's the heart of service? And what does it mean to have a heart that serves? And we can get into that by looking at a little something of God's motivation, God's heart to serve, and what that looks like. Okay, so as we've done in past weeks, I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from the New Testament, both of these things giving an example then of what we'll uncover as something of motivation, why God serves and does what he does. And it may not be immediately clear when you read these passages, but we'll unpack that and uncover what that is, okay? So starting with the Old Testament in Isaiah 55, before we read this together, would you join me in prayer? God, this is your word, and we're reading words that were written so very long ago to a different time, a different culture, a different people. But Lord, this is still your word for us today. So we pray that as we read these words from Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would speak the meaning of these words into our hearts and our lives today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm starting with Isaiah 55, the first 9 verses. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says, speaking here the words of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then flipping ahead to the New Testament, and this comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, and it comes towards the end of the chapter after a series of teachings that Jesus gives, that he comes through this then, and there is this place where Jesus is explaining how this comes to be the meaning of what Jesus is doing here to serve. And he gives this in the form of a parable that comes in this. Okay, chapter 13, again, the first 9 verses. Here's what Jesus says. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but it did not have any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about service then in this, and maybe it's not evidently clear right away in these stories of how this comes as service, but in a motivation. That's what we're after here, right? What is it that motivates us to serve? What's the reason behind it? A few clues that come through this story here that maybe show something of God's motivation. Every Tuesday night in this building, we do life skills program. And in the life skills program, we have so many opportunities to serve. And many of you are a part of that in some way, in some form, and you've done that from time to time. That we serve the people that come here by providing a meal for them when they come on Tuesdays. We do that. We serve by providing childcare when they come with their kids, and we provide that. Some of you serve by teaching the classes as we teach budgeting classes for them, and we do that. Some of you serve by being a mentor who's part of the peer support. We serve by doing that. All these things that we do to serve the people from our community that come into this place on Tuesdays. And they're people that come for a variety of reasons, but what it comes down to is they need help with something. Right, that life has just not gone in a good direction and they've fallen behind and they need a little help to get back up again. So we serve to do that. Why? What's the motivation? Just because somebody asked you and you said, now I just feel like I'm kind of obligated, someone's got to do it? I don't think so, because, I mean, several of you, you just keep coming back and doing this week after week or month after month, and there's a reason. There is a motivation. Because we love? There's something to that. We are called to be people who love and express the love of Jesus to people in our community, and this is a way to express love to people in our community. So we do that as an expression of love. Because it's an overflow of our blessings. Okay, there's a motivation to that too. And that's fair. That's legitimate. God has blessed me so richly that I have more than I need. So in the abundance, in the overflow of what I have been given and I have been blessed with, I am able to bless others. There's a motivation for that along the way. But there's something else that we do these things here on Tuesday night because we want to see the lives of the people that we are serving changed somehow. We want to see transformation in them. And we do these things for that, that we serve because of these things. We serve in that way because there's a desired outcome. There is a desired outcome. And the way we do that here on Tuesday nights is that we do our best to serve with dignity. That's a core value for our life skills program. Serve with dignity in relationship. And when we do that and it all comes together and it all works, people's lives can be changed. And that's what we want to see. I mean, it's the goal of the program. It's a motivation. That in some sense, there is a desired outcome that comes on the other side. I think we see that. Now, in the examples I gave sort of at the beginning of the things I was made to do as a kid, right? There was a desired outcome there as well for various reasons. The desired outcome of I get allowance for helping with chores when I'm a kid, or I can get special favors in return. If you've ever seen the movie The Godfather, a classic cinema, a movie that I love, right? But it's an old movie. Marlon Brando, who plays the role of Vito Corleone, who's the Godfather, and he's sort of in charge of this mafia empire, and people come to him asking for favors that they can't get anywhere else. He doesn't charge them money for it. He does it as a favor. I'm going to do this thing for you. And he does that saying, there may come a day when I need a favor from you, and I want you to remember this favor that I'm doing for you now. A desired outcome. There's a motivation behind it. I think it's fair to say that for us in all of our acts of service, there's something of that buried underneath. Even in our most selfless moments, and we want to serve in ways that are selfless, but if we're honest, and I think we need to be honest, if we're honest, when we serve somebody else, there is something in our mind of, this is what I want to see as a result or because of this thing of service that I'm doing and what that looks like. I think we need to spend a little time thinking about that, because that shows us, that uncovers in our lives something of a heart to serve. When we understand what our motivations are, we're connected to, this is where my heart of service is. And I think we see some examples in the passages today that God as well has a motivation has a desired outcome for his acts of service that he does. You know what? I think we could start by knowing the Sunday school answer to that. Well, why does God serve? Why does God do what he does? We can immediately go to the John 3:16. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him doesn't perish but has eternal life. God serves because he loves the world. And true. That is true. But that's service that translates into action. What action did that make? Well, Jesus came. He took our sin to the cross. That was the action of his service. And it produces an outcome. That God has a desired outcome for his acts of service that come to us. What does that look like? I think we can uncover this a little more deeply. Not just in the cosmic sense, not in the big picture, because we think, okay, Jesus came and he died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. That's the big picture. I want us to focus a little more narrowly, like right now, kind of narrow. What does it mean right now? What is God's desired outcome in my life right now because of the way he serves? If we can catch a glimpse of that, maybe there's a clue in our lives then too of how our acts of service can echo that same heart. All right, so Isaiah 55, I started there. It's a passage that starts with Isaiah quoting God there on the ways that God has blessed his people, given and provided for his people. Come, all you who are thirsty, come and buy without even having money. I'll just give it to you. Wine and milk, and the abundance of bread, all of those things. Isaiah 55, it begins with that. These are the provisions that God gives, and they are examples of God's covenant faithfulness. God promised to do this, that he would serve his people in this way as a part of his covenant, to provide for them. And what is God's desired outcome for doing that? What's the heart of his motivation? What does he want to see as a result? It was there in the passage. We saw it. This is what it says in Isaiah 55, is God's desired result or outcome. It says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God expects a result to his acts of service and his provision. People turning to God. That's what God expects in return. It's his motivation. This is why he does what he does, because he wants people to turn to him. Turn to me, God says. That Hebrew word turn that we see in that passage, it's the Hebrew word shub, and it is translated much more often in other parts of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, as repent, or turn around, turn back, return again. That kind of thing. It has a physical, I mean, not just a mental picture, but an actual physical action. Like, for real, turn around and go the other way. Do a U-turn. That's what it means in that context. This is what God is looking for. It's the immediate result of God's act of service. I am doing these things to be faithful in my covenant to you, and here's the thing that I am looking for as a result. I am looking for people who will turn around, repent in that way. Repent. You know, that's a word that maybe we think of in different ways. I don't know what comes to mind to you when I say the word repent or repentance. Sometimes I think maybe we just hold that as a sentiment. What I mean by that is a feeling of regret. Oh, I'm sorry. That's repentance. When I feel regret and I'm sorry for the things that I've done that are wrong, that is repentance. And there is something to that, right? That it does have to be real and in the heart. But what we're seeing here, at least through the way the Hebrew scriptures understand that, is it's not just a feeling of the heart, but it goes further. It's action. It takes shape in your life. That repentance shows up in who we are and in how we live and in what we do, that it would actually be something that turns us around and goes the other way. Now, in that sense, repentance, I think we could see as running in two directions, holding two things at the same time. One of those things is, you know what, I'm going to stop going the direction I was going in, stop going there. But also in turning around, it means now there is a new direction that I am going in, a place I am moving towards. Both of those things being held on at the same time. So in repentance, in God's call for repentance, it's a stop going towards that life of sin and all that that means, and start going towards, move towards something else, a different kind of life. There's more we can say about that. Let me jump up to the New Testament. So Jesus tells this story then, this parable. Parable about a man who owns a vineyard, and in that vineyard there's a fig tree, and the fig tree is just not bearing any fruit. So he says, you know what, this tree isn't doing what I expect it to do, so get rid of it, cut it out. But the gardener comes in and says, no, wait, not yet. Let me tend to it a little longer. Let me go further with it. I'll till the soil around it, I'll fertilize, I'll take care of it, and then we'll see if it bears fruit. Again, an expected result, isn't it? Jesus is telling a story where we see something that is done that has an expected result. That the gardener says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to serve. I'm going to do everything that I know how to do to make this tree healthy. Everything. And there is a desired outcome. There is an expected result. That the tree will bear fruit is the expected outcome. But don't lose sight of how Jesus introduces this parable, right? We saw it in those opening verses where he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. There it is again. Repent. Once again, we see something that shows or illustrates a little bit of something of God is committed to serve his people. He's committed to do everything that he can do for the sake of his people. And there is a desired outcome. There is a result that God is seeking in that. So we see some of that with this idea of repentance. Again, the turning around, the actual turning around of that repentance in this respect, okay, it's not only a step away from sinful and destructive habits that tear down our world, because that's what sin does when it shows up, right? That when sin takes over in our lives, it takes over in ways where we are engaging habits that are destructive. Not only tearing down ourselves, but tearing down relationships and tearing down other people and tearing down our world. Repentance is God's call to say, step away from that. Don't go in that direction. But in turning around, go towards something else. Here's what I want you to go towards then. Now it's turning around and it's taking a step towards the loving, productive habits that provide for the well-being of our world. Well-being, thriving, flourishing. You know, I use those words often because those are the words, thriving, flourishing, well-being, that describe the biblical Old Testament word shalom. Take a step towards shalom. It's on my top five list of the most important themes in all of Scripture, right? Themes that are woven all through Scripture. On my top five list is shalom. It is such an important biblical theme, beginning to end, that God created a world meant for shalom, thriving, flourishing, well-being. Our sin has destroyed that. Christ comes to redeem and restore us in this world, and he's come to redeem and restore us for shalom, to restore that, to bring that back, that even now we see glimpses of that. Sure, that will have its eventual complete fulfillment when God, when Jesus returns again and creates new heaven and new earth. But Jesus seems to make clear in the Gospels that he has a very real expectation of, I should see some glimpses of this now, this restoration. He uses farming language for that, right? And often you find that in the Bible. So he talks about it as being fruit. That fruit are the thing that comes then as sort of that expected result. That's what he's looking for. I mean, the farmer on the fig tree is, I expect this fig tree to grow figs, to bear fruit. The Bible talks about that in ways that refer to our spiritual lives, that we are people who bear spiritual fruit. The Apostle Paul spells that out for us. He makes a bit of a list. This is not comprehensive, but it's sort of a representative list of what that spiritual fruit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God is looking for. It is the desired outcome, the expected result. So if there's something where we would say, okay, God does what he does to serve his people and he has an expected result and a desired outcome, what does that look like? This is what it looks like. This is what he's looking for. This is the farmer who comes back the next year and says, all right, I'm coming back. There's that tree. You've done everything now to take care of that tree. What's it growing? You know, I think it's intentional the way Jesus tells these parables that we don't know the end of the story. It's meant to left as sort of a cliffhanger ending because it's a question for us. We're meant to take that. How does that show up in my life? But it does remind us in the story that Jesus tells that he has come to a world that is crushed under the weight of its own sin, and that's us, crushed under the weight of our own sin. And Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to do everything that's needed. In the case of the gardener, I'm going to till the soil and fertilize and do everything. Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to take all the guilt of their sin, all the guilt of their sin, and take that to the cross. And then I'm going to give my perfect righteousness, Jesus says. The perfect righteousness of Christ given to us in exchange. That's what we now have. The righteousness of Christ for something, for a result, for something that God intends to see. And that we see that salvation carries both of these things at once. That salvation in Christ is not just what we are being saved from, but also what we are saved for. We're saved from the consequences of our own sin. That's what Jesus does at the cross. He takes the guilt of our sin and saves us from that. But in the exchange there where Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness, now he has set us up for what we are saved for. That we are now people redeemed by God to live into this restoration of shalom, the well-being of our world. Okay, we're still sinners. We still mess things up. We don't get that perfect. But God has set that in front of us right now, even in those glimpses and small steps at a time that we can take. That God says, I've got a motivation for doing what I'm doing for you. And the motivation is this, that you are saved from your sin. You're not condemned to eternal death anymore. And now you are saved for something. There's fruit to bear, to see there. What does that look like, that fruit that we bear? I mean, we named it, right? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I'm not sure that a fig tree that is failing to bear figs is going to bear figs just by trying harder, right? I mean, if a tree isn't bearing the fruit, the tree can't say, I'm just going to try harder to grow the fruit. It doesn't work that way. Right? It takes the actions of the gardener. It takes the outside actions of the gardener to come in and till that soil around and fertilize and do that so that the tree can bear figs. I think there's something instructive in that for us. That if I look at these fruits of the Spirit and say, yeah, okay, I want to be a more loving person. I want to be more patient. I want to be more kind. Is it a matter then of just, I just need to try harder? Maybe if I just try harder to be more kind, I don't know that that works any more than a tree can say, I'm just going to try harder to grow figs. But what's needed then is something a little more deep. The tilling of the soil that Jesus opens up for us. That the Holy Spirit comes and tills the garden of our hearts and our souls, stirs up that soil of our own hearts, fertilizes that soil of our own hearts, of our own souls, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and does that work in us so that we bear this fruit. If there's a direction to go, that's the direction. The direction that says, God, Holy Spirit, come in and do that work in me. Till that soil in my heart and in my soul. Make that happen in me so that these fruits of the Spirit can come out as a result. What are the ways that we do that? How does the Holy Spirit show up and do that? We've talked about this several times, right? It's the thing that we sort of have labeled as faith practices. Or maybe you know it as spiritual disciplines or habits. Things like reading scripture, prayer, worship, gratitude. We did a whole series on this a couple summers ago that had booklets that named 12 of them for us for those things. A life that's dedicated towards those things moves in that direction. It is through spending time in God's Word on a regular basis that the Holy Spirit stirs up the soil of my heart and my soul. It is through time dedicated in prayer to God that the Holy Spirit fertilizes and tends the soil of my heart and my soul. It is through those things that God works through so that we then can bear that fruit. It becomes an automatic response then. It becomes a byproduct of who we are when God works through us like that. It's where we go in this direction of serving God. That God does these things for us because this is the outcome He desires to see in us and in our lives. And it shows us then something to echo. That you and I, when we find opportunity to serve others, can find that same motivation, that same heart, that same desire. That I want to serve other people because, you know what, God? I want to see you bear those same spiritual fruits through them in that same way. I want your Holy Spirit to work in their lives to find that well-being, that shalom, to engage those things. So if my acts of service for someone else can help even just a little bit for that other person to take that step of repentance, turning away from a world of broken, destruction, sin, and taking a step towards living a life that embraces the well-being of God's restored shalom. That is a step of service that connects to God's heart of service for us. It's what we have been saved for as God's people. the reason, the motivation, the heart for our service. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that in your word that you show us examples of your own heart. And we see that in ways that remind us not only of who you are and what you've done, but also who we are as your people as a result. So God, I pray for us here today that maybe where we've been holding back from service or been doing it for the wrong reasons, that you would correct us to see with your heart. God, I pray for us today that for anyone here for whom this moment of repentance feels real, God, may that be here and now, today, that your Holy Spirit pulls upon our hearts to say, yes, that's the direction I want my life to go in. Through the Holy Spirit, it can go there. Lord, work that through us, your people, in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.